All right, good morning. We're ready to begin. Welcome back. Post-Pesach. All right, Parshas Kedoshim, page 656 in the Stan Chumash. Hopefully you have a Mikros Gedolos. What I want to do is do the first few psukim, which really are an introduction to the Parsha. We know that this Parsha is replete with mitzvos. This Parsha has an incredible amount of mitzvos. It's considered to be a miniature Torah. It's considered to encapsulate the Aseres HaDibros, the Torah. Many midrashim describe it as such. So what I want to do is give a little bit of an introduction and an overview about what is the common theme and denominator. Why, and of course that's the challenge of learning Parshas Kedoshim. Anyone who's going through Parshas Kedoshim, the goal is to go through this incredible list of mitzvos and to understand what is the theme that unites them all. What drives them all? The Torah is not random. The Torah wouldn't have a random litany of mitzvahs for no reason, but there's something that drives them all, and the question is, what is it? So before, and then we're going to skip and go into some mitzvahs themselves proper. But let's first begin with an introduction, which is the famous introduction. Anyone who's ever studied Parshas Kedoshim knows. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemor. God spoke to Moshe saying, Daber al ko'adas b'nei Yisrael v'yamarta alehem. Speak to the Jewish people, the Eidah of the Jewish people. Speak to this unit of the Jewish people known as an Eidah. V'yamarta alehem, and say to them, here is your mandate. Kedoshim tihiyu, ki kadosh ani Hashem alokeichem. Be holy, whatever that means, because I am holy. I, Hashem, your God, am holy. So what's going on here? Let's look at Rashi. Melamates, first of all, why is this a Kodas ben Israel? Some mitzvos, again, Rashi's sensitivity is the fact that sometimes the Torah, Hashem speaks to, tells Moshe to speak to people individually, speak to the Zakenim, speak to different groups or segments. Why here is it Kol Adas B'nai Yisrael? It's an unusual thing to bring everyone, to unite them together. So Rashi says, Malamit Shenemra Parsha Zubahakel, Mnesherov Gufei Torah, Tuluyim Ba. Bahakal. This Parsha was recited in Hakel. Parshas Vayelech tells us after the end of Sukkot, at the end of the Shemitah cycle, everybody gathers in Yerushalayim, Anashim, Nashim, Bataf, men, women, and children, and the king reads from a Sefer Torah. So Rashi says this was some of the selected reading, because Rov Gufei Torah Tluyin Ba. It's quoting from the Medrash Rabbah, that Rov Gufei Yisrael Tluyin Ba, that you can, if you look at Parshas Kedoshim, and you were to see the theme that drives this Parsha, it includes most of the principles of Torah. In other words, the mitzvos that express themselves in this Parsha are an expression of the principles, the core essential principles of Yadus, of Torah. So what's the mandate of Kedoshim to you? So Rashi says, Hava Purushim min ha'arayos u'min ha'aveira. It's a famous Rashi. That Kedusha means holiness. What does holiness mean? Not some Christian notion of holiness. But in Judaism, holiness means to be apart, to be separate, to be distinguished, to be distinct. Not separate and apart, removed altogether from the physical world in the form of asceticism. It doesn't mean to transcend the physical world, to be apart, the way in Christianity it means a vow of abstinence or a fasting or a vow of silence. But it means prusha min ha'arayos and min ha'avera. It means you achieve holiness, you achieve sanctity when you are removed from promiscuity. Arayas means promiscuity. Umin avera, and from sin. Shekol makom she'atamotzei gader erva atamotzei kedusha. So Rashi speaks of kedusha, sanctity, specifically in the area of sexual impropriety, specifically in the area of illicit relations, temptation, desire, and promiscuity. And he says it goes hand in hand. When a person, the greatest yetzahara that we ever have, we spoke about this a few months ago, why Adam and Chava, when the Yetzer Hara goes from being external to them in the form of the Nachash, the snake, and they eat of the Yetzer Das, which we know is not an apple. They eat of the Yetzer Das, whatever it was, fig or a citrus fruit or an esrog or a grape, whatever all the opinions are. When they eat of the Yetzer Das, the Yetzer Hara becomes internal. The very first thing that happens to them is they say, there's a little breeze in here, it's a little cold in here. They realize they're naked. Why is it that they realize they're naked? Rav Shimshon Falhirsch says, because now that the Yetzer Hara became internal, the greatest Yetzer Hara man has, Freud was not altogether wrong, is the libido. It is the sexual desire that is the greatest Yetzer Hara that man, I mean both generically and specifically, women may be less so, but in today's day and age, even as well, that they struggle with. So that is representative of, we studied this when we talked about in Parshas Tazria, the Bris Mila. Why did Hashem choose specifically that place for the Bris? So Rashi is saying that if you want to understand something, you look at the two extremes, and they're two sides of the same coin, then you understand it. The inverse of holiness is arayas, is promiscuity, is sexual impropriety, is sexual distraction. So that means that holiness is the ability to be disciplined, distinguished, elevated above those desires and in that conduct. And that's how one achieves holiness. So unlike Christianity, it's not that you achieve holiness by being altogether removed from sexuality, a vow of abstinence, celibacy, and so on. In Judaism, prusha minha arayos minha avera means to enjoy the physical pleasure that God programmed us to enjoy, but only in the proper context. Means to have it be distinguished means to have it be with the right person, in the right context of marriage, the right time of the month, and so on and so forth. That there is a notion of achieving sanctity in the most base physical experience that man is capable of having, the most base physical desire which can lower us to the status of an animal. We describe some college kids who are acting
like college kids.
We describe they're acting like animals. They're acting like animals, right? Girls who make themselves the subject of videos where they're simply showing themselves inappropriately. Guys who are pursuing I was working with a college kid, studying with him, trying to inspire this kid. So this kid tells me this is his mission statement in life. You ready? Any morning he doesn't wake up next to a girl, it was an unsuccessful evening before. That's his mission statement in life. So I said to him, let me ask you a question. I said, I hope I don't offend anybody. I said, well, let me ask you a question. When you have to go to the bathroom, do you find a tree and lift your leg? So he looked at me, what's the matter with you? I said, well, you're an animal. So once you're an animal, why find the bathroom? Why do that in a distinguished way if you're willing to also share your body in an undistinguished way? So the Jewish notion of holiness is not to be removed and apart, ascetic, but it is to engage, be distinguished. And that's Rashi's principle. Isha zona v'chalala v'gomra ani Hashem mekadeshchem v'lo yichalal zaro ani Hashem mekadesho kedoshem yiyu isha zona v'chalala. Again, Rashi is giving all these examples from throughout the Torah, particularly having to do with a Kohen, but you see always that sanctity and promiscuity go together, because promiscuity is the opposite of sanctity. Sanctity is to be disciplined and distinguished over one's sexual desire and impulse. That's holiness. By the way, I mentioned that the Sudas Mashiach, the Maharal, is a very beautiful thing. He says, if you want to understand something, you need to see it and its opposite. You can only understand something if you look at the thing and its opposite. If you look at it isolated without its opposite, you'll never really understand it. And the Maharal there talks about, if you want to understand black, you need to appreciate white. You want to understand white, you need to appreciate black. And therefore he's getting into, it's his introduction to understanding Golus and Geula. It's a very beautiful piece by the Maharal. It says, we all anticipate and yearn for the Geula, we look for and hope for the Geula. If you want to understand the Geula, the redemption, you need to appreciate and understand the exile. And it's only when you understand the opposites that you really understand the essence of something. So Rashi's not spelling that out here, but I would say similarly, Rashi's saying if you want to understand Kedusha, you need to understand Arayas, you need to understand Erva. Kedusha is the opposite of Erva.
Isn't it possible that that's the reason why it had to say Kedusha? Because if one person deviates, then the whole people can't be Kedusha.
It requires
the totality of
in other words, it's a system of people. Good. So let me expand on that. I'll tell you something else that's interesting. What do we call marriage?
Erusin
is the first step of marriage. There's two parts to it, Erusin and Nisun. But overall we call it Kiddushin. Kiddushin is marriage, from the same word of Kiddusha, of holiness, because marriage is holy. Marriage as an institution is something which is sacred. If you've been to a wedding recently, or you recall your own, you'll remember that the rabbi stood under the chuppah and the rabbi made a bracha. The Birchas Erusin, the bracha for the first stage of this two-step process, is called the Birchas Erusin. What's a Birchas Erusin? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kiddushanu B'Mitzvosav, V'tzivanu, not Al Kiddushin. The mitzvah, if it's a Birchas HaMitzvah, I don't want to get into this whole thing, it's a very interesting question, we can talk for hours. But is getting married a mitzvah? That's a question unto itself. The Rambam sees getting married as a mitzvah. Others see for a man. Correct. Others see getting married not as a mitzvah, but it's a hechatit, it's a hachana. It's the you can only have children within the context of marriage. There's a mitzvah to have children, so getting married provides the framework for having children. So if you have an obligation to have children, by extension you have an obligation to get married. But whether it's a mitzvah proper or not, then what bracha do you say before taking a lulav and esrog? What bracha do you make before you light the Shabbos candles? The bracha always corresponds with the mitzvah. So what should the mitzvah be if it's a mitzvah to get married? The rabbi should say, first of all, why is the rabbi saying it? Why isn't the groom saying it if he's doing the mitzvah? So the bracha should be, the bracha for getting married. That's not the bracha that we say. What do we say instead? It's kind of, if you think about it, it's really peculiar. Here we are in the romantic setting of a chuppah, open on four sides, surrounded by friends and family. The groom is wearing all white, his kittel. The bride is wearing all white, her dress. She has a veil reminiscent of Rachel and Leah. There's music playing. Perhaps the parents walk them down with candles, the flame. It's such a romantic setting. It's such a beautiful union, the beginning of a Jewish home. And how do we introduce it? God commanded us not to have illicit sexual relations. This lovely couple is here today and they cannot have an affair. They are forbidden to be with other people. And he forbade us from being with just engaged. He only permitted us to be with those to whom we are married. Through the mechanism of chuppah and kiddushin. Mekadesh Amo Yisrael Ayidei Chuppah V'Kiddushin. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed is Hashem, who sanctifies His people through Chuppah V'Kiddushin. It's kind of strange. Why don't we make the bracha al Kiddushin? It's a very simple mitzvah. If you're doing a mitzvah, make a bracha al Kiddushin. You don't find, for example, Shechita. You're doing Shechita. Your bracha is al Shechita. You shech the animal al Shechita. What's going on? So you'll say, and even though Shechita is just removing a prohibition, so you'll say here also, you're just removing a prohibition. This man and this woman are forbidden to be together. Now that you're going to make this bracha, now that they're going to have an act of kiddushin, they're permitted. So therefore the bracha has to be different. So but shechita is an example where also all shechita accomplishes, when you properly slaughter an animal, is you remove the prohibition of Eivor Menachai, of the prohibition of eating a limb from a live animal. So if it's true that this mitzvah should be different because this mitzvah just removes the prohibition rather than actively creates a new circumstance, so then it should be similar to shechita. Yet shechita, the bracha is ala shechita. You don't say shehit yirlanu as shetivanu basar lanu al ever menachai. So what's going on here? So all of the okay, good. So good. So the truth is that the Rishonim all ask this question. The Ritva and the Rashba and the Ramban and the Rashi and Tosafot, they all deal with this question. Why is the bracha? This is Gemara in Ksubas, first paragraph of Ksubas Daf Zayin. Why is the bracha not al kiddushin? The Rosh has a whole answer. The Rosh says because kiddushin is not a mitzvah chiyuvis. There's no positive commandment that you have to go get married. It's the mitzvah kiyumis. If you get married, you are in fulfillment of a mitzvah. So they ask on the Rosh, that's nice, but we have other mitzvah kiyumis, like shechita. There's no obligation for me to go slaughter an animal. If I want to eat meat, the only way to do it is if I first slaughter it properly. And yet there the bracha is ala shechita. So again, there's a whole back and forth. I don't want to take our time. We're here to study Chumash. I just want to share with you the interpretation of the Griz, Ravel Soloveitchik, Rabbi Soloveitchik from Yeshiva University's uncle. His father was Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. His brother was Yitzchak Soloveitchik, Rav Yitzchak Ze'ev Soloveitchik, otherwise known as Ravel Soloveitchik, otherwise known as the Brisker Rav. So the Brisker Rav says the following. He gives a Lumdus interpretation, which I don't want to dwell on, where he says that there are two types of arayos in the Torah. There are two types of prohibited illicit relationships. There are those that are absolute and categorical, and there are those that we create for ourselves. So for example, the prohibition for a person to have an intimate relationship with their sister, that's an absolute categorical prohibition. That has nothing to do with the choices you make in your life. Your sister is forbidden to you, by definition. But the prohibition you have to be with your wife's sister, or to be with another married woman, is only the result of that other woman getting married, or you're getting married, therefore prohibiting her sister. So therefore the Griz, Rav Elvel, says that the bracha of Tzivanu al Arayos, he says that it's corresponding, this bracha is it's different than all other brachas, because here we, it's the only time that we ever have an Isser that is created through a mitzvah, a prohibition that is the result of a mitzvah. So I do the mitzvah of getting married, it results, Tzivanu al Arayos, know that through this act of marriage, now her sister is off
limits.
Off limits, thank you. Now she's off limits to other men. In other words, she was allowed to marry other men. It's only the result of the mitzvah of my marrying her which makes her an Eishes Ish, which makes her forbidden to other men. So the Rav Elvel says the reason the construct of this bracha, this blessing, is different is because it's the only example we have of a mitzvah that results in an isser, in a prohibition. Otherwise, we have absolute prohibitions of the Torah, and we have mitzvahs that the Torah gives us, but we never find elsewhere a mitzvah that results in a prohibition. You follow?
Yes.
That's the first thing he says. But it's the second thing he says, which I think is so beautiful. So beautiful that I'm going to use it at a chuppah someday. He says, you know, and this is also a subject of debate, whether non-Jews, from a Torah perspective, do non-Jews have the institution of marriage? If two non-Jews get married, is there a concept of marriage from a halachic standpoint for non-Jews? And if yes, what's the mechanism? It's not chuppah v'kiddushin, it's not giving the ring, harayat mekudeshesli. Is there an institution of marriage, is there not an institution of marriage? Rav Elvel Soloveitchik, the Brisker Rav, takes for granted that there's no institution of marriage. Kiddushin are not tofsim begoy. There's no institution of marriage. Or if a Jew tries to have marriage with a non-Jew, we don't recognize that there's a marriage. There would be no need for a get, for example. She would not be considered an Eishes Ish, she would not be considered a married woman.
No, if she converted, they have to get married again.
What do you mean?
If she converted, then...
Correct, but I'm saying, let's say a Jewish woman marries a Jewish woman, quote-unquote, marries a non-Jewish man. And then another Jewish man sleeps with her. Has he violated Eishes Ish? No, because her relationship with that non-Jew is not binding in any meaningful way. So the Brisker Rav says, "Vitzivanu al ha'arayos is kiddushin." The very notion that God gave us an institution of marriage with parameters, with boundaries, with a sacred status of marriage is kiddushin. That is holiness. Holiness is found in the institution of marriage. So you don't look at the prohibition of illicit relationships. You don't look at the boundaries created by marriage as being something which is a negative result. It yields a positive result. It's not that the negative result of getting married are now there are all these people that are off limits or all these relationships that are off limits. It yields a positive result, namely of kiddushin. So as you stand under the chuppah, what you're really saying, "Vitzivanu al arayos, yasar lanu asarusos," you say, what kind of romance is that? This is a couple that's beginning their union, their marriage. What kind of thing is that to say? The answer is, it's the perfect thing to say. As we stand under the chuppah, it is a bracha acknowledging the beauty of the institution of marriage. And I got to tell you, I think we can appreciate this in our generation, perhaps more than most, because I don't know. I was at the gym this morning, talking to my trainer. There's no one there who's been married, whose marriage lasted more than a year. It's like just the disposable relationships that are there, and the jokes that come about because of it, and the relationships that don't last, and the divorce rate that's out there, or the infidelity rate that's out there, or the distortions of relationships that are out there, or the whole question of gay marriage, which I'm, of course, not speaking with insensitivity towards homosexuality. That's a whole other subject. That's a complicated subject. But it's an oxymoron to talk about the concept of being able to have a marriage other than with a man and a woman. So the institution of marriage is under attack. It's under attack. And every time we stand under a chuppah, and the bracha that we begin with as we marry this couple is "Vitzivanu al arayos," what we're saying is thank you Hashem for the institution of marriage. And in fact, again, I could talk for an hour on this, which I won't. And in fact, according to some Rishonim, this is actually also a subject of debate between the medieval scholars, but according to some Rishonim, the Rush in particular, the Ritva versus the Rambam, this bracha is not a birchas hamitzvah. It's not the bracha you say on doing a mitzvah. If it were, then the chassan should be saying it. What is it? It's a birchas hashevach. It's a blessing of praise. Sometimes we make a bracha when you see a rain, when you hear thunder, when you see lightning, you make a bracha. That's not a bracha of a mitzvah. There's no mitzvah you're doing by seeing thunder or hearing lightning. That's a bracha of praise, birchas hashevach. So according to these other Rishonim, this is a bracha, not of a mitzvah. This is a bracha, the Masadar Kedushin, the rabbi is representing not the groom to fulfill his obligation of a mitzvah. He's representing all those assembled. because they are watching this couple get married, and they are, as the collectively saying a bracha, v'tzivanu ha'arayos. This is kedushin. Sanctity, marriage is boundaries. Marriage is a sacred institution. That means other things are off limits. Marriage means that there is a union which is unique between these two, which is not to be shared with anyone else. And that's the bracha. There's a lot of nafkaminas, by the way, a lot of practical differences between the two opinions. Is the bracha a bracha on a mitzvah, and it's really the groom's blessing? Or is it a birchas hashevach, it's really a blessing of those who are spectators, and he's representing everyone there? I'll give you two nafkaminas, two practical differences. One is who gets to choose who's the Masada Kedushin? Oh, so where'd that custom develop? Because according to many, it's the bracha for a mitzvah. So the rabbi making this blessing is really doing it on behalf. Why doesn't the groom do it himself? Because we don't want to embarrass grooms who can't say the blessing. So therefore we institutionalized that always the rabbi will do it. It's like bikurim. Mishnah says that when people would bring their first fruit to Jerusalem, there was a whole vidoy, a confession that had to be recited. So the Mishnah describes that there was a big plaque in the Beis HaMikdash. But ultimately, it was recited on their behalf so as not to embarrass anyone who would bring their fruit. They wouldn't want to bring their fruit because they'd be embarrassed. They didn't know how to read, or they couldn't recite the proper liturgy, the text. So similarly here, for the Rambam's position that this is the bracha on a mitzvah, so why is there a Masada Kedushin? He's fulfilling it on behalf of the groom. So then the groom gets to choose the rabbi. But if you hold it to Birchas HaShevach, then it's really on behalf of the spectators. So traditionally, who was paying for those spectators to be there? The bride's family. And that's the tradition. Right, now it's much more 50-50, which I'm very grateful for. The father. Father of six girls. So if that were the case, then it would be the bride's family who gets to choose the rabbi. I'll give you a second nafkamina, a second practical difference. And this is a big question in halacha. What if the groom is deaf and he can't hear the bracha? Does the rabbi recite it anyway? So if the blessing is really on behalf of the groom, it's his mitzvah, so then you wouldn't recite the blessing, because if the groom can't hear it, he can't answer amen to it, he's exempt from it. If it's on behalf of the audience, they're birchas hashevach, because they are observing a union, an institution of marriage, then it would be recited anyway. A third practical consequence is the bride. And here's a big question. You know, we make the bracha bodi pri agafen before you make this blessing, so if is this blessing on her behalf as well? So if the blessing is on her behalf as well, she can answer amen to it, and it will not be considered a hefsek, a break to the bori pri agafen, which she's about to drink the wine from. But if she's not obligated in that blessing, then her answering amen to it will be a hefsek, will be a break, and she then can't drink that wine or grape juice because now there's been a break. So in fact, there is a whole school that the rabbi will tell the bride under the chuppah, don't answer amen. Just answer amen to Bori Pri Agafen, don't answer amen to the second blessing, so that she can drink the wine. And similarly with the groom, to tell the groom, if you believe that the rabbi is saying the blessing on behalf of the groom, have in mind to be yotze with me, I'm saying this blessing on your behalf. There's a lot that goes, you know, under the chuppah when everyone's whispering and you don't really know what's going on? So there's a lot of these are stringencies and chumras. Why am I bringing all this up? I happen to be learning about this recently and found it fascinating, so I always love an opportunity to share something that I'm learning. But I bring it up because I think it really reinforces Rashi. Rashi is saying that these are two sides of a coin. Sanctity is the opposite of promiscuity. When a person has no boundaries, when that college kid says, any morning when I wake up next to a girl, it was an unsuccessful evening before, that's the opposite of sanctity. That's the opposite of holiness. Holiness is distinction. It's leading a life of being distinguished. It's being elevated. It's enjoying the world, but making it apart and holy and separate by giving it distinction. That's Rashi's opinion. Yes.
Trying to understand about this bracha. When we say Borei Pri Hagafen and we say Hamotzi Lechem in Haaretz, we're really praising Hashem for creating these things, but we're still not getting to the thing about us eating them. Do you know what I'm saying?
But it's not a mitzvah. And those blessings also, if those blessings were a mitzvah, it would be al achilas matzah. For example, when you're obligated to eat matzah, there's a mitzvah to eat matzah, al achilas matzah. There's no obligation for me to have lunch. But when I'm eating lunch, it's another category called the birchas hananin. I'm not allowed to benefit from this world without... I can't go into Publix and take food out without paying. Well, I also can't take God's food, He's really owns the whole world, without paying. The currency with which I pay God are my words of thanks. So that's a birchas hodah. It's a birchas hananin. It's a blessing of deriving benefit. Same thing is true, borei minei v'samim. People think that that's a blessing that's only for Saturday night, Havdalah.
No, it's when
the truth is, any time that you're going to enjoy a fragrance within certain parameters, you have to make that blessing. It's also a Birchas Anenin. If I'm going to benefit from this world, how can I benefit without making a blessing beforehand? Another idea of a Birchas HaShevach, by the way, there's an obligation to make a Birchas HaShevach that is going to end soon. It's called Birchas HaIlanos. When you see a fruit tree that is blossoming, you have to make a blessing in the month of Nisan. We're running out of time. The truth is, even if you miss it in Nisan, you can still do it in Iyar. If you see it blossoming, which means two flower, the flowers that precede the fruit. So you find the fruit tree, you make this blessing, that's a Birchas HaShevach. You're praising and acknowledging God. So all of this is Rashi's opinion. But according to this Rashi's opinion, it doesn't really tell you why this is a preface to the rest of this Parsha. The rest of this Parsha, which is Rov Gufei Torah, Tzuliyim Ba, the rest of this Parsha, which is a huge litany of mitzvos, what's its unifying theme based on this definition of holiness? But the Ramban gives a different definition of holiness. If you look at the Ramban says, Kedoshim to you, he quotes Rashi first, Avi Prushim Min Arayos, Min Averish, Komaka Shatamote Geder, Vatamote Kedush Lashon Rashi. Avataris Konim, Reisi Stam, Prushim to you. Ramban says, I found in the Medrash that it defines holiness as truth, as being separate and apart, but not only limited to promiscuity, to sexuality. That God, what's the comparison that we can achieve holiness like God is holy? Just like God is disciplined, just like God doesn't give in to urges and impulse, just like God is elevated, so too must we be. This is a category that we have. Mesilas Yesharim gets up to it. It's one of the later stages in the path of the just, called Prushim. Prushim is the notion of being apart, is living without. He says the Torah gives us parameters and rules to live by. So the Torah says, here are foods you can eat. There's a lot of delicacies, a lot of foods you could eat. And the Torah permits a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, to be together. The Ramban coins a famous phrase here, which is the Ramban redefines Kedusha. He says, you know what Kedusha is? The Torah, and this Parsha in particular, are going to try to cover many of the specific areas of life. The Torah governs our conduct. Torah tells us how to be disciplined, how to be elevated, how to transcend the physical limitations and desires and impulses of this world. Torah gives us that definition. Here's how to wake up in the morning, here's how to go to the bathroom, here's a relationship with time, here's what you can eat, here's what you can look at, here's what you can say, here's what you can listen to. But guess what? There's a lot of things that fall in between. There's an incredible amount of gray area. Most of your day will be made up with gray area. And if a person wanted to, says the Ramban, they could abuse the system. They could find legal loopholes within the system and be violating the spirit of the law constantly. So I ask you, says the Ramban, if a guy sits on his couch and stuffs his face with red meat and drinks wine all day and is a glutton, and the guy is sleeping with his wife 5 times a day and that's all he thinks about and talks about, and is that guy violating any Torah laws? So before the Ramban's comment, the answer was no. He's eating kosher food. He made a blessing before and after. He's with his wife and she's not a nida at the time, and it's his wife to whom he's married, and so on and so forth. So technically he's not violating any rules. The Ramban comes to introduce us and say, absolutely he's violating a Torah prohibition. And you know what the Torah prohibition is? Don't be a lowlife. Don't be a novel b'rshus Torah. A menuvel, a novel, means a disgusting, degraded, eisvarf, low life, reject, whatever other synonyms you can come up with. Don't be a menuvel. A menuvel is a disgusting, despicable person. Don't be a menuvel. Birshus HaTorah, within the framework of the Torah. You're eating kosher food, drinking kosher wine, making a bracha before and after. But if you sit on your couch and stuff your face all day and you're obese and you're burping and you're a manuvel, then you're a lowlife. And so you'll say, but where does it say in the Torah, I can't be a lowlife, I can't be a boor? So the Ramban says, it says it, Kedoshim to you. Kedoshim to you is an umbrella mandate that says when you're leading your life and you encounter what you think is gray area, when you're leading your life and you're doing things that you feel technically fall within the legal parameters, says the Ramban, but if you're a lowlife as a result, if you're a boor, you're also violating a Torah prohibition of Kedoshim to you. You're a boor. And the Torah said, don't be a boor. It said, be holy, be sanctified, be sacred. So the Torah now, so the Ramban is telling you, that's what the flow of this parsha. The Torah is giving you all the details throughout this parsha. Here's how to be honest with weights and measures. Here's how to pay your workers. Here's how to take care of the poor. Here's how to observe Shabbos. Here's how to keep this. Here's how to keep that. Here are all the details. But it's as if the Torah says, I want you to know, before I get into the details, don't get so lost in the details that you don't see the forest for the trees. Before I give you all the details, it's like in accounting, you know, lahavdil. If the accountant starts out reading the book to say, I'm going to read the book so that I know all the rules, so that I can do everything in between the rules, even though it'll be bending the rules, and even though it'll require creative accounting, and even though it's going to be legal loopholes. If his intent in reading the book is to know how he can manipulate the book, then don't read the book. The Ramban says, the parsha has introduced Kedoshim to you. Ki Kedosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem. I'm about to give you a group of laws. Recognize that the goal of those laws is to elevate you. And if you think that you're going to read the laws and try to find the legal loopholes in between them, then you're violating another law, which is Kedoshim to you. There's the unwritten law, which is to keep the spirit of the law. In other words, within any legal system, there's the letter of the law, and there's the spirit of the law. Kedoshim to you means don't get lost in the letter of the law. Focus on and care about the spirit of the law as well. That's the Ramban. That's the Ramban. Yes.
Who's the Rav that he refers to?
Rashi. Talking about Rashi. Look at the Kli Yakar. It's just the last word of introduction I want to give. Says the Kli Yakar. Parak, you see where the Kli Yakar is? Pasuk Beis.
Yeah.
Says the Kli Yakar. Parat kol adas ki ein eida pachos me'asara ve'ein davar shebekdusha pachos me'asara. Kli Yakar says there's a very simple association between why Moshe gathered everybody and eida. We learn actually the number of a minyan. How many make up a minyan? A quorum?
Ten.
Where do we get that from? Because God calls the meraglim, the spies, ha'eida harazos, this evil gathering, group. And how many were in it?
Ten.
There were 12, but you subtract Yahushua and Kalev because they weren't wicked. You left with 10. When God said Eida, he clearly meant 10. So you see that a community is made of 10. And we know the rule is Ein Kedusha, Davar Shebekdusha, Pachos Me'asara. What's an example of a Davar Shebekdusha? Kaddish, Kedusha, Baruch Hu, Kriyas HaTorah. These things which are our sacred liturgy require a minyan to do it. So Al Kain Amar Davar Al Kan Daber Kol Das Ben Israel Akol Eidav VeEidash Yikedoshim Ayidei Sheim Mutar Lachol Davar Shebekdusha Asher Makdishim Shmo Yizbarach Zeshenemar Ki Kadosh Ani. That's the connection. That's why, says the Kli Yakar, Moshe specifically brought them together in an Eidah, because he was teaching about Kedusha. Sanctity requires a community, and that's why he gathered them. Which is why, by the way, you know, you can't say Sheva Brachas unless you have
a minyan.
Yeah. This debate whether Birchas Ha'iris and that Bracha Tzivanu Ala Arayos also requires a minyan or not. We say it's best to have a minyan, but if you don't have a minyan, you could still do that stage of the marriage. But it makes sense, because if that's it's kedushin, if that's a davar shebekdusha, if that union represents is emblematic of what holiness and sanctity are, then it makes sense that is part and parcel, that always goes hand in hand with the notion of community. The hiktim leparsha zu inyan kedushas Yisrael. So the Kli Yakar says the Torah prefaces the notion of the Jewish sanctity to this parsha. Ki k'moshen emar kodem matan Torah v'atem tiyulim mamlechas konim v'goy kadosh. Kach the parsha zu nirmezu kol aseres adibros k'damar b'levi al kein hiktim ha'kedusha l'chavi v'alayim ha'mitzvos lomar sh'ayideyam yizku l'malas ha'kedusha v'yatomar sh'ha'kedusha milsa zu drosu yiki kadosh ani ha'katon b'neichem l'damas ha'tzur l'yotra k'viyachol. It's a beautiful Kli Yakar. This parsha is again a replete long list of mitzvos. So lest a person read this list and go, ay, woe is me, what a burden. look at all these things I can't do. Look at this list that's designed to make me so restrictive and constrictive. It's so limiting. It requires me to give up so much. Oh, what a miserable life. No, says the Ramban, says the Kli Yakar. God introduces this parsha and its mitzvahs to remind you. You know why I'm giving you all of this? Not to cause you to sacrifice for sacrifice's sake. Not to take away pleasure, enjoyment. Not to create misery for you and create a burden. Not because I'm the master who's telling you I said so. You know why each of these mitzvahs you have them? They are designed to refine you into a sacred person leading a meaningful and purposeful life. Now study them. In other words, it is an introduction to the mitzvahs to say, here's your challenge. Every one of these mitzvahs, dissect it, analyze it, study it, delve into it. Because every one of them is there to refine you into a more sacred, meaningful life. It's not there to make you give up. It's not there to make you sacrifice. It's not there because I just felt like giving it to you randomly so that you'll be obedient to me. All of it is there to refine you. Just like Matan Torah says the Kli Yakar. Just like Har Sinai, when God gave the Torah, He introduced it by reminding us, you are a Mamleches Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. You are to be a nation of priests, a sacred people. What does it mean to be a nation of priests, by the way? What do you mean Goy Kadosh? Mamleches Kohanim, a nation of priests. What's the role of a priest?
Spiritual leader.
A priest is a spiritual leader. A priest is a spiritual role model. A priest is a spiritual teacher and mentor to the nation. So the Jewish people are to the world community what the priests are to any particular nation. We are a collective nation of priests to humanity, meaning we are to teach the world. And the mitzvahs are our curriculum. They're our lesson plans. Go teach the world how to relate to time. Teach the world how to relate to food. Teach the world how to relate to sexuality. Teach the world how to relate to relationships. Teach the world how to relate to me, says God. All of mitzvahs are the framework of how to mentor and teach the world. That's what it means. We are a mamleches kohanim. We are a nation of priests to the religion of the world. Just like priests are the mentors to that particular religion, we, whether you're a kohen or not, every Jew is a kohen. Within the Jewish people, we have a differentiation between Kohen, Levi, and Yisrael. But within humanity, the Jewish people are the Kohanim, we are the priests. So just like at Har Sinai, God introduces receiving the Torah by saying, you know why this? You have this Torah? Because this is what defines you as a nation of priests. These are your lesson plans. Go teach the world. So too now, if Parshas Kedoshim is a miniature microcosm of Har Sinai, it's introduced with Kedoshim to you. Let me remind you why you have these mitzvahs, because they are to refine you. And you think being holy is a small thing. You think it's insignificant. You think it's easy and it's petty. Ki kadosh ani. God says, I'm holy. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for you to work on. It's good enough for you to work on. Okay? So that's the Kli Yakar. All of this is by way of introduction. How much time do we have?
15 minutes.
A few minutes left.
They have three pages here for one.
Okay, what?
No, they have two pages of...
Or Chaim. Yeah. All of this was by way of introduction. So I thought we could look at a few of the mitzvos. I think they're interesting. So go to Pasuk Yud Gimel. Perek Yates, chapter 19, verse 13. It appears on page 660. In the Stone Chumash. Says the Torah, Lo sashag esreyecha v'lo sigzol, lo salin pu'las sachir itcha ad boker. This is an incredible, I find it to be an incredible pasuk. Such a beautiful mitzvah. This is the Torah, but by the way, part of the beauty of Parshas Kedoshim, it really is a Torah in miniature, is that there's an amazing blend of mitzvahs bein adon l'makom and mitzvahs bein adon l'chavero. An amazing blend of commandments between man and God and commandments between man and man. So this is one of those incredible social commandments. That says, Lo sashok esreyecha. You cannot oppress your brother, your friend. Velo sigzol, nor can you steal. What does it mean you can't oppress? How is that defined? You can't cheat your fellow. What would be cheating him? Lo salim pula sachir itchad boker. You know what would be stealing? If you don't pay him his wages when they're due. If you delay payment. This is the level of morality that the Torah demands of us. And it's so interesting because the Torah calls it velo sigzol. Don't cheat him and don't steal. So I would have thought, what's stealing? Stealing is, if I take something of yours, I've stolen. If I go into your house and remove something that belongs to you, I've stolen. If I take your wallet, I've taken something that belongs to you. Take your ring, I've taken something that belongs to you. But if I have something of mine that you've earned, so if I pay you a little later, I haven't stolen, I just haven't paid you yet. Right? I think that secular notion would say, that's not stealing, that's just not having paid. Torah says that's stealing. Because once you've worked and earned it, now it's yours. And once you've worked and earned it, and it's yours, my holding on to it is the equivalent of my having gone into your house and stolen it. It's an incredible imagery. If you've worked, if my housekeeper, this is, you know, comes up all the time. Actually, in halacha, you have this all the time. You have a babysitter, then you realize you don't have cash. You say, is it okay if I pay you tomorrow or next time? So can they be mochel? Can they forgive it? So if they forgive it, have you violated the prohibition? But the whole idea that you say, I don't have cash, I'm paying you next time. That's a biblical prohibition. That's the equivalent of you went to your babysitter's house and you stole their iPod. That's stealing. That's no less than stealing, says the Torah.
Is Lashon Hara stealing?
Lashon Hara is different. We'll get to it actually in a second.
But
that's stealing.
But if she works for you every single day, let's
say,
and she works for you on your divorce, you can't pay her on your
divorce. Right.
And she knows it in advance that she's not getting.
Okay, so that's different because the Torah has different types of employee relationships. Right. There are what's called a schir yom, which is a daily worker. They work on a wage and they're paid every day. And then you have contract workers who are given a more extended contract. They work on a salary. If you work out with your worker a payment schedule, of course that's legitimate. But it means to honor the schedule. So if before Yontif they understand you can't pay on Yontif, either paying in advance or you're paying later or you're paying on schedule. If you have a housekeeper that comes twice a week but you only pay them at the end of the week, you're allowed to pay on schedule. But to violate the schedule, so again, what I love is the contrast to a secular notion. The secular notion would be, I haven't stolen, I just didn't pay yet, I got to get to paying. By the way, the whole question in halacha, hold on one second, John, can you pay with a check? If you have a babysitter, you come back at 10 o'clock that night from your shul dinner, and you want to pay with a check. So have you violated the mitzvah? There's no bank open. Does that check have any value when you can't cash it? They can't cash it till the next morning. Torah prohibition is lo salin pula sachir itcha ad boker. Right? You can't, a day worker, you have the whole night to pay them. You can't, a night worker, you have the next day to pay them. So if the bank is closed till the morning, and I give a check at 10 o'clock at night, the check is worthless to them.
Not if you can go to the ATM.
What?
ATM? You could go to the ATM 24/7.
Yeah, but it won't show in their account. She can't use money based on that check until it clears.
So you can pay a check?
So Poskim say you can, because the truth is a check in our time does have a cash value because people endorse checks and exchange them, and you can use a check with a cash value. But it's an interesting question. My point is there's a whole area of halacha that deals with this question about paying workers. And that area of halacha, this is the beauty of Judaism, is as sacred, is under the same parsha of Kedoshim as Keep Shabbos. The whole area of halacha that says, can you tell a babysitter, I'm sorry, I don't have cash, can I pay you next time? Can you pay them with a check even after a bank is closed? Can you? That whole area of halacha contributes to holiness as much as keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher. That's a beautiful thing about Judaism. Yeah, Hensha.
What about yeshivas that don't pay their teachers out of time?
That is an absolute scandal. It's scandalous. It's scandalous. They don't understand. And I can tell you how they don't understand. Because I've got some of those teachers who come and need an advance from the discretionary fund for Pesach because they don't have money to buy the food for Yontif.
They
understand means that they're part of a system which has become so desensitized that they don't realize that it's scandalous. But they don't agree to it. They're in a negative cash flow and they're borrowing from parents and from the rabbi. It is nothing short of scandalous. And the fact that Torah institutions who pride themselves on Torah could be complacent in violating a Torah prohibition is nothing short to me of scandalous. Right.
What happens? They don't pay.
Right, a parent who's neglecting tuition is essentially also not paying the teachers. 100%. Look at the Mefarshim a little bit here. The Ibn Ezra says, Lo sashak es re'echa b'seiser. So you should not cheat him privately. Lo sigzul b'chiloy b'chazaka. Or publicly with strength. That's the Ibn Ezra's comment. Look at the Or HaChaim has a very interesting comment here. The Or HaChaim relates this not only to the literal sense, as we were just describing about workers. The Or HaChaim creates it as a metaphor for us and Hashem. Hakavan al yosh etziva Hashem al notam mamon mechaver b'lo yidiaso al yomar adam shel hikpid al b'derech gineva amal gzeila va'oshek asher yida adam b'hem ein azara. A person might think, stealing means when you take something from someone without their knowledge. That's stealing, and that I would never do. But when I take something from someone and they know about it, that's okay, they really forgive me, it's okay. So that's what the Torah is coming to say. No, even if they know about it, i.e., you're obligated to pay them and you don't pay them, they know about it, that's no different than stealing. Delaying payment is no different than going into their wallet and taking out their money and stealing from them. V'tam omro re'echa. Why does it say lo sashok es re'echa? You're not allowed to cheat. You should just said don't cheat, but it specifically says you shall not cheat your fellow. Re'echa means your friend, re'ya, your friend. Nischaven lishlo taina seyosu re'yo ve'emtzo zeh yitein yad b'mamona v'yomer k're'ya ka'ach lo be'no levein atzma yim cholo v'lo yachbot l'anisho. You know why the Torah says it? Because the Torah is smart. The Torah knows the way we're made up. Nah, I would never steal from this babysitter. I love her like a daughter. She's my neighbor. I love her. I would never steal from her. I just don't have the cash to pay right now. I'm going to pay her next week. That's not stealing. She's my friend. She's Re'acha. I love her. That's what the Torah warns, it says. Just when you are likely to say, you're predisposed to say, I love her like a friend. She's like a daughter. I'm not stealing. It's also stealing when it's your friend. In fact, maybe it's more stealing, because when it's your friend, you'll take even greater advantage. If it's a stranger, you'd never take advantage. But because it's your friend and you have such a casual relationship with the person, you're even more likely to take advantage. So no, lo sashok es re'echa, that's velo sigzol. That's stealing. That's stealing. Uvederech remez, continues Dor HaChaim, yirmoz al derech mashadorech reshzav apostle goes alava v'imo zanenem in olam hazeh b'lo bracha adkan. So the pasuk in Mishlei says stealing from your father and mother. So the Medrash says that, what does it mean stealing from father and mother? It means stealing from God. What does it mean to steal from God? How do you steal from God? How do you cheat God? This is what we were just talking about before. When you benefit from his world without paying him. When you walk out of Publix and shoplift, that's shoplifting. Well, when you eat food and you don't say thank you to God, you've shoplifted his food. So when you delay thanking God, when you owe him a bracha and you don't pay it, now you've cheated from God. So that's what he says. When you cheat God, how do you cheat God? By enjoying his world without saying thank you. You not only hurt him, you hurt the rest of the people. Because you've distorted the balance of the world. And God will not only hold you accountable, but he holds the community accountable. Va'amar lo salin. And what does it mean then when it says that you can't withdraw, withhold wages to a worker? Shetzaris lasei chok yom biyom o al derech omram shayu lovim biyom uporam balayla. V'masherem eskan lo salin pula schir itcha perish tevas itcha chozeres lo sachir shiruach Hashem asher nasan ba'adam kisachir kitoshev b'schor hu asos mitzvas Hashem. Hashem, we are Hashem's laborers. He gave us our neshamas, and we owe him to carry out his will, to carry out his mitzvahs, to do his work.
Why does he hold the community accountable? Because you don't give brachas.
That's a good question. That's leave that question for another time. It's a difficult question. It's a difficult question. But collective responsibility is a Jewish concept, actually. We do have a Jewish concept.
You don't have any control of what you do.
Correct, but you do have control of what I do, because we—that's what it means. Kol Adam is to call Yisrael Arim Zevazeh. It means that we are guarantors of one another. We are responsible for one another. And it means that if you're failing, then I'm failing, because I fail to inspire you to do the right thing. So there's a notion of collective accountability, because if someone's doing something, I can't wipe my hands and say, look, I didn't do it, it's not my problem. Kliyakar gives that beautiful image. It's actually, I think, in this parsha. Tocheach, tocheach is on the sech. I believe there's a Kliyakar here. Yeah. Yeah, Kliyakar on this parsha. Pasuk Yitzayin, the Kliyakar says, Mashal, mashal bezeh, mishakodeach besvina tachtav, tzaku alav kolanshi asvina, mazu ata oseh. You're on the Chazan cruise with the Scotchlesses, and you take out your drill and you start drilling in the bottom of the boat. What's everyone on the boat going to do? You're going to start screaming. You're going to start screaming at you. Hey, moron, what are you doing? You're going to kill us all. You're going to sink this boat. Hey, Shiv Lahem. So the guy says, what do you mean? I'm in my cabin. Hello, Tachti, Ani Kodeach. I rented this cabin. You can't tell me what to do in my cabin. I paid for this cabin. And I want to drill a hole in the floor of my cabin, and you have no right to tell me what to do. So Amrullah, they're all going to say to him, Im yichnesu amayim tachtecha, az titba asvina mikol vakoch. What are you talking about? You drill a hole, the water is not only going to fill your cabin, you're going to sink the boat. V'kach amar iyov l'chaverov v'yafim amnam shagizi yati talin mishigasui, v'yishivu l'chaverov v'yosi v'achetu apash. This is the conversation between Iyov and his friends. So the Kliyakar says that's the root of the obligation to rebuke your friend. The obligation to interact with your friend is to say, he says to you, what do you mean? What do you care? I'm mowing my lawn on Shabbos morning. It's my lawn. It's none of your business. So the answer is, what do you mean? The world is one big boat. And you're drilling a hole. It might be under your seat. It might be in your cabin. But we're all going to sink because of it. Now again, hochiach tochiach doesn't mean you yell at the guy who's mowing the lawn Shabbos morning. Of course, ochiach tochiach only applies if you know how to do it properly. Chazon Ish already writes that in our generation, we have lost the art of rebuking properly, and therefore we are not entitled, we have lost our license to rebuke.
What's the pathway?
The Gemara says, just like it's a mitzvah to say that which will be heard, there's a mitzvah to remain silent from that which would not be heard. What's the proper way? So that, again, could be a whole hour class. How do you rebuke properly? Rebuking properly is predicated on the person believing that you care about them and their best interest. Rebuking is not about you. Rebuking must be about them. And if you can't love them for them, and rebuking is a notch in your belt for you, then you are ineligible to rebuke. Chazon Ish says, we've lost that art. In our day and age, we are all ineligible to rebuke. Which is why he says we don't hold responsible the whole category of Tinuk Shenishba. Why don't you say the whole non-observant, non-affiliated world are rebellious, wicked people today? So the Chazon Ish says, how could you say they're rebellious and wicked? They've never been rebuked properly because we don't know how to do it. So therefore, we're to blame. It's our responsibility, and they therefore have the status of a Tinuk Shenishba. They're like children who are held captive, who are never educated. Even though they were educated, they're never educated because we don't know how to do it properly. But the Kliyakar is giving that example. That so the notion of collective responsibility is a big part of this parsha also. And then the very next pasuk, Losisna Sachicha Bevavecha. So I see him mowing his lawn, I might hate him. He's drilling a hole in my boat, but I can never hate him in my heart. I can never ever hate him. Jew can never hate another Jew. There's obviously so much more to talk about in this parsha, but our time is up. There's a million mitzvahs here, but we'll continue our mitzvah next week.